Please come with me this morning to chapter 5 and verse 26 of 1 Thessalonians. The 26th verse of the 5th chapter, where we read the simple words, "Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss." Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And I wonder if you have a question already in your mind. Is it really a wise use of time this morning to spend an entire message on such simple words and one such small verse in God's Word? We've spent whole mornings on much longer passages before now. Are we right to spend it on just a few words? We spent a whole morning on seemingly much more meaningful and glorious content than we have before us this morning. And we spent whole mornings on verses which are truly to have a great impact upon our lives. Is it really wise to spend the whole morning on 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 26? After all, isn't it obvious what it means? Isn't it simple? Doesn't it simply mean that we are to greet all the brothers with a holy kiss? And therefore we should get on and do that and then come around the Lord's Supper this morning. Isn't it simply that simple? Well, it is worth spending time in 1 Thessalonians 5:26 this morning, because all Scripture is God-breathed, and that includes this verse here. Of course, some verses are more helpful than others by way of instruction, but nevertheless, there is very helpful instruction in this verse. You see, you might say, is it worth spending all this time? Are we not all simply to greet everyone with a holy kiss? And if that's what the command is, then doesn't it mean that a failure to do that is a sin? It'd be very easy, wouldn't it, to come at this verse and say, well, here's a command to us all here today that we should greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, and therefore, as it's a command, and therefore we must do it, to leave this place without having done that, wouldn't that be a sin? It'd be very easy to come and say, that's what the verse must mean, that's how simple it is, that's how we are to put it into practice. But the fact that that isn't the application for us here this morning shows us how wise it is to spend a little time in this verse this morning. Because it's not as obvious as we might think when we first read it. For starters, it probably means pass on our greetings to all the brethren through a holy kiss. Greet them from us. There are five occasions in the New Testament where we have commands such as the one we find here in 1 Thessalonians. We find it at the end of Corinthians, at the end of Romans, the end of 2 Corinthians, and in 1 Peter 2. You see, Paul, Silas and Timothy can't be there in person to greet them, so they greet them through the others to whom they write. Now, the immediate application here is that they should share Paul's kiss. He says, greet them all effectively from me with a holy kiss. Now, that does have an application for how they are to greet one another. If Paul's affection for this church was such that even when he wasn't there, he asked that they would be kissed for him, then he clearly had a great affection for them, and those in the church can learn from that. He was a man who had a deep affection for the people he was writing to. Therefore, those he was writing to should have a deep affection for one another too, which needs to be demonstrated in the warmth of our greeting. So it does have something to say to us, but I would argue this morning that it tells us almost next to nothing, listen to those words, almost next to nothing, about whether or not we should kiss one another. It tells us almost next to nothing about whether or not we should kiss one another. And I'm going to have to explain that, because you're looking at it saying, well, hold on, it's obvious to me, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. You see, this verse always raises a host of questions about our kissing. Do I have to kiss everybody? Well, answer this morning is no. Can I kiss everybody? Well, probably not, because not everybody likes to be kissed. And you need to bear that in mind. Can I kiss some people? Yes, where it's appropriate. Can I refrain from kissing? Yes. Do I have to kiss? No. Well, how do you get that out of a verse which simply says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss? Well, we have to understand what a kiss was in the culture in which Paul was writing. A kiss was, for the people to whom he was writing, their cultural way of greeting one another. It was largely male to male and female to female. Most noticeably so, we understand, male to male. So if there's a male here this morning, you're saying, oh, is he going to give me permission to kiss? Well, clearly they kissed males in their culture. That's where it was firstly understood and practiced. You see, we always have to ask, what does a sentence mean in its original context? What did it mean to them? And as a result of what it meant to them, what does it then mean to us? And that's a valuable lesson for the whole of Scripture. We don't twist a meaning and say, ah, I know what a kiss is today, that gives me license to do this. What did it mean to them? It's the fellow who used to teach down at St. Helens in Bishopsgate, who whenever he has young pastors in his first training session, he opens up 1 Corinthians, and his sole lesson is this: you go first to Corinth. And he's very famous for saying, you go first to Corinth. Basically, he means, if you're looking at 1 Corinthians, you have to go to Corinth first and say, what did it mean to them? And as a result of that, what does it mean to us? Going to argue this morning that this tells us next to nothing about whether or not we should kiss one another. The Bible does have something to say about kissing. We do read of kissing, Jacob kissing Rachel as a sign of love, the kissing in the Song of Songs. Largely, kissing is within the family and between people of the same sex. Laban kisses Jacob, Jacob kisses his grandsons, Aaron kisses Moses, Moses kisses his father-in-law Jethro, Samuel kisses Saul, Jonathan and David kiss each other, Naomi kisses her daughter-in-laws. Largely it's men to men and women to women. In the Old Testament, to kiss the king was a sign of homage. In the New Testament, the father of the prodigal son falls on his knees and kisses him on the neck as a sign of reconciliation. But kissing is also in the Bible linked with treachery. There's a lovely, by which I mean graphic, account in the Old Testament of Joab, who goes up to Amasa, and he takes him by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. This is a lesson why not to have a beard. And as he went to hold his beard and to kiss him, he got a dagger out and plunged it into his belly and killed him. That was a kiss which was linked with treachery. Different sorts of kisses in the New Testament too. A kiss can mean a variety of things. The woman who comes in Luke 7 to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and washes his feet with her tears and kisses him. That was a devotion. The Ephesian elders and Paul, when they kiss as they say farewell, that was in brotherly love and affection. And then perhaps the most famous kiss of all time, the kiss which was the sign of betrayal from Judas Iscariot. We sometimes got to think more widely about what kissing meant and what the Bible teaches it before we then come to answer our own kissing questions. Because sometimes when we just think more widely, it even removes our questions. So other than that lesson of context, what did it mean first to them? There are other lessons to learn from this verse. The first one we're going to look at this morning is this. The greeting was to all the brethren. And that here is very significant. In verse 26, it clearly says in the English, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. In a sense, there's three parts of this verse, aren't there? There's the kiss, there's the fact that it's holy, and there's the fact that it's to all. And I want us firstly to notice what is very clear in the original language, that this was to all. And of course it was to the brethren, it was to the brothers. It was to the family of our Lord Jesus Christ there in Thessalonica. It was to the blood-bought children. It was the children of God. It was to those who had been adopted into the family of God. Those who together knew the living God as their loving Heavenly Father. It was an exclusive kiss to them. It wasn't for everybody. It was the way that Christians were to greet others on behalf of Paul, Silas and Timothy. Greet them all, he says, with a holy kiss. You see, what Paul, Silas and Timothy are doing in this verse is that they are demonstrating, expressing their very evident heartfelt love for their fellow Christians at Thessalonica. And it's a good question to say, well, which ones? Which ones are they expressing and demonstrating their love towards? And the answer is every single one. All. It seems to me that Paul, let's keep it to Paul this morning, can't entertain the idea of anybody being left out. It's not in his mindset. There's not even a hint of it. When Paul wants the believers there at Thessalonica to be greeted on his behalf, he has them all in mind. None of the family are to be excluded. All of the family are to be included. There's not one person that he wants to omit from this greeting. He did not have in mind some, but not others. His heart greeting was not limited to his favourites, to some and not others. The breadth of his heart included all. The Apostle Paul did not pick and choose whom he greeted. He greeted all. He didn't have in mind the first-rate Christians who were teachers' pets, and then the others. He very clearly had them all in mind. It's an emphatic all. The emphasis is on the all in the way in which it is written. Most strikingly. So much so that some people have tried to explain away or explain why is it that Paul here puts the all first to the degree in which he does. And just by way of an example, there are scholars who say, that must be, and then they give this reason to explain such an emphasis on all. They say, well, it must have been because the church at Thessalonica was divided. In fact, it must have been divided between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. In fact, it must have been so divided that 1 Thessalonians is to the Gentile believers and 2 Thessalonians is to the Jewish believers. And that's why he says all, you see, because they're divided between Jew and Gentile. And they've come up with that largely because they're trying to explain what is very clear here, that it's all who must be greeted. Now, when we hear that explanation, we're to test everything. We're to hold on to what is good. It isn't good, so we're to avoid it. Why are we to avoid that explanation? Well, always difficult to argue from silence, but there's nothing, is there, in either of these letters to suggest that these people are divided. We know the church at Corinth was divided, and when Paul wrote to a divided church, he was very firm about it. Those of you who say, I'm for Apollos, I'm for Cephas, I'm for the Lord Jesus Christ, he dealt with that. There's nothing here at all. He's a church which obviously brought in great pleasure and delight. So when we hear something like that, we say, oh, that's a good explanation of the all. It's a lousy explanation of the all. It doesn't tie in with what's written. But what it does show is somebody has noticed that this is a very striking all. How do we explain the all? Well, I explain the all because Paul insists on all being embraced because he loved them all. His heart did not pick and choose. All of them were on his heart. He wanted them all to be greeted with a holy kiss from him. And that, this morning, is a huge lesson for us from which we can all learn. There is no favoritism with Paul. When dealing with an issue which would go under the heading of love for the brethren, that's where this command fits in, isn't it? Love for the brethren, he includes them all. He didn't have his favourites there at Thessalonica. And that's striking for us because we know that the Bible is very clear on the dangers of favouritism, both in the family and in the church family. It's a real issue. And I'm sure when we think about it, it's an issue that we all face and battle with on a daily basis. The Bible tells us that Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. There were the twins, the father favoured one, the mother favoured the other. And that wasn't a good thing. It led to the mother initiating the deceit of Jacob against his father. And that's what happens in families, isn't it, where there's favouritism known and shown. We know that Jacob himself loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because Joseph had been born to him in old age. That was the reason he gave. Here was a sign of his strength and masculinity in old age. And so he loved Joseph more than the others. And the result of that was that when his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than any of them, what did the brothers do? They hated Joseph. And the Bible says they could not speak a kind word to him. The danger of favoritism. There are occasions when Paul mentions individuals in his letters, but it does seem clear that no one is left out of his love. We don't read that he loved some more than others, and that as a result some in the church hated others. I don't like so-and-so, he's pastor's favourites. Not to be present in the family or the church. James, if you'd like to turn to his epistle this morning, in chapter 2 and verse 1, James speaks of the fact that there is to be no favouritism. Page 1214, 1214, you may see the heading there, favouritism forbidden. And James gives us an example. He says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of this, that's what you are, you're believers in him, don't do what's incompatible with being in him. Don't show favouritism. And a particular example which James gives us here is showing favouritism in the area of someone being wealthy or somebody being poor. Let me read it to you from verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. So he's a wealthy man. And a poor man comes in shabby clothes. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Now, I mentioned that this morning because it's one very obvious area where we can be in danger of not being inclusive, where we can be in danger of showing favour. And the question is, why might we show favouritism to the rich? Somebody comes in, I've known pastors say to me, I'm really praying that we might have a Barnabas coming to our church. And I said, what, a son of encouragement? They said, no, a wealthy man. Why might we want to be associated more with the rich than with the poor? Well, wealth has its attractions, doesn't it? There are many classic lines in The Sound of Music, but some of them are spoken by Max. Remember Max, the man who was going to make lots of money out of the family Von Trapp singers? And that lovely line of his which says, I like rich people. I like the way I live. I like the way I live when I'm with them. And that's the key, isn't it? I like the way I live when I'm with them. God has given us everything richly to enjoy. But it's easier, isn't it, to show favouritism towards the rich because of what they might do for us. How pleasant it is for us to be with them. What benefits we might receive from being with them. Showing favouritism is actually centred in selfishness, isn't it? It's what I can get, not what I can give. And that is so ingrained, isn't it, we have to say, on the human heart. It's hard not to conclude that we choose our friends sometimes for what they give us. Pleasure, enjoyment. They agree with me. We don't often go around choosing friends because they disagree with us. Possible, but not the norm. And so we do need to examine this issue, don't we? Would we have said, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss? We don't choose our Christian family. God chose that. And within that family, we're not to show favouritism. And I'd encourage you this morning to be aware of that issue, to be prayerful, to examine it, and to take steps in your own life, including the taking of positive steps with those that you are in danger of excluding. See, Jesus, I know, had three who worked closer with him than the others. So it's not a matter of closeness or spending the same amount of time with everybody. But we are to love and to greet all. Greet is a demonstration of our love. And one barrier we can face is wealth and poverty. Another is age. Timothy was told not to let anyone look down on him because he was young. Those who are older are to be respected by us. We're to doff our caps to them at the city gates. We can exclude people if we're not careful by age. Paul did not envisage an age-related faction in the church. He had in his mind an entire family, and he wanted every single one of them to be greeted. In the church at Thessalonica, you were not excluded from the heartfelt greetings of Paul because you were too rich, too poor, too young, or too old. He did not exclude you on those grounds. Neither did he exclude you on grounds of race. We read of that in the Bible too, a possible barrier. He excluded neither the Jewish believers nor the Gentile believers. Race was not an issue for him. It can be, but it must not be. The human heart is so deceitful. Another area which perhaps we would pick out today might be politics or class or our own educational background. We might be prone to gravitating towards those who are naturally most like us. All of these things can then be a real barrier to true fellowship. Paul insisted that all were greeted. All of these things are possible stumbling blocks for us. By the grace of God, we have to ensure that they're not, because they are incompatible with being children of lights. We are to have a love, a wanting and working for other people's ultimate good for all the brethren. So I ask you this morning, are you aware who you exclude? Are you aware yourself of where you are found wanting? Could you have written a letter like this saying, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss, or would you have been a bit reluctant to say that? Where are you found wanting? Where do you need to repent and be prayerful and take obedient steps? Where do you, by the grace of God, need to determine to counter your natural inclination to gravitate towards him or her or them in an unhealthy way? Could you answer this morning the question, who don't you greet? Who don't you speak to? Paul embraced all in the church family. And I think what's very interesting in the light of what he's written from verse 12, that must mean that he didn't withhold his greeting from the idol. He knew there were idle people in the church there who needed to be warned. But he didn't say greet everybody apart from the idol. He wanted them greeted too. See, with regard to the idol, our greatest eagerness can be that somebody warns them. If somebody else doesn't, I will. Whereas our eagerness should be to greet them, to greet all the brethren. It seems to me that he didn't want the timid to be left out either, the timid who needed to be encouraged. I mean, sometimes the timid aren't so easy to speak to, are they? They're not so easy to greet. Sometimes hard to catch hold of them before they scuttle away. They sometimes have very little to say back. But Paul doesn't say, greet all the brothers, oh, apart from the timid ones, because, God, they're a pain in the backside, aren't they? They're really difficult to deal with. He doesn't say that. He wanted the weak who needed to be helped to be greeted as well. Not so easy, is it, to greet those who need help? Well, I don't mind giving them a quick greeting, but, I mean, they might ask me for something else because they need help. That'll cost me. That'll affect my agenda today. I don't bother greeting them. No, they're not excluded by the Apostle Paul. He doesn't withhold his greeting from those who particularly need to be born with either. He's instructed us to be patient with everyone. I mean, they would be low on the list, wouldn't they? You know, I mean, what kind of conversation might you get involved with them? What sort of burden might you pick up from them on a Sunday morning if you just catch them on their way out? Oh dear, wish I hadn't done that this morning. Paul doesn't withhold his greeting from those who need to be born with. And neither, lastly, does he withhold his greeting from them who've evidently done wrong. It's already dealt with. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. He doesn't withhold his greeting from anybody. And I think that's really challenging and very healthy too, isn't it? He withheld his greeting from no one, from none of those categories. Who do I always talk to? Who do I always greet? Whom do I never greet or seldom greet, and why not? Can I recognise an underlying reason why there are some people I seldom, if ever, greet? Do I keep my distance from the idle, the timid, the weak, those who need patience and those who do wrong? I'm asking us this morning to consider our responsibilities. Notice I'm not asking you who doesn't greet you. If I asked you who didn't greet, we're all much more eager to answer that question, aren't we? I can tell you who didn't greet me. Love keeps no record of wrong. Oh, yeah, but... We're all much more eager to answer that question. I can tell you people who don't greet me. Well, that tells us something about you too. Self-righteousness is alive and doing very well, thriving in many churches today. I don't really want to know who doesn't greet you. I want you to greet everybody. That's one of three lessons I believe we learn here in this verse. The greeting is to all. It's a greeting to every single one. It is a greeting with a kiss, which is affection, a greeting from the heart and in action. And it is thirdly a greeting that is with a kiss which is holy, a greeting that is pure and fitting of being a child of God. And we'll leave those two to next week, so that we actually spent two mornings in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 26. There's just one point for us there this morning, and it's a very important point. He very emphatically wanted the greeting to go to all. So let's, all of us, you, me included, let's hear what God has said to us this morning and meekly accept it. And let's be prepared to humble our hearts. Let's be prepared to repent of where we haven't greeted everyone. Let's be prepared to seek grace to imitate Paul in this matter of greeting. And the key, I would suggest, as we close, is this. It's simply to see people, particularly our brothers and sisters, in the light of what is true of them. Because those who are to be greeted like this are all the brothers. We need to see our relationships in the church being submitted to the truth of God's word. And we have brothers and sisters. And we're to love the brethren because they're brethren. And if they are our brethren, that means that both them and I are Christians. And that means that, like me, they have repented of their sin. It means that, like me, they've trusted Christ. We're both those for whom Christ died to make holy. They're forgiven as, by the grace of God, I'm forgiven. They're adopted into the family of God just as I've been adopted into the family of God. They're in Christ as I'm in Christ. They're saved as I've been saved. I share one faith with them. I share the same hope. I have the same union with Christ, which we sang about just half an hour ago. What we have in common is much and great. They're brothers and sisters, each one for whom Christ died. And those truths, not our petty grievances and awkwardnesses, not our natural sinful biases, those truths are to dominate the way we treat one another. And we're to treat one another in this way for Christ's sake, to please him, to demonstrate to the world how different we really are in Christ and how different and distinctive our relationships one with another are. The world is full of petty factions. The world is full of people withholding love and greetings from people because of their race, because of their sex, because of their wealth, because of their background. Not to be the same in the church. It wasn't for Paul, and it isn't to be for us. Greet all the brethren with a kiss, which is holy. And we'll deal with the greeting with the kiss and the holiness, God willing, next Sunday morning.